Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
For that great leading of our worship this morning, my name's David Gillett, and I'm filling in for our pastor, Mike Bells, this week. And in preparing to speak this week, just reminded myself really afresh how much work it takes to prepare a message for half an hour or however long it would be. In this case this morning, I think I'll speak for a couple of hours, but no, not really, don't worry. And realize that our pastor, Mike, he does this week in, week out, right around the year. He speaks maybe three times a month, sometimes every Sunday in a month. A lot of work. And I think I'd like to take a moment to pray for him, because he goes on holiday? No. He goes on a mission trip? Yep. And it's not all sitting around in the shade drinking juice, despite what Jeremy says. He's got a lot of work to do. He's teaching. He's speaking down there in Ethiopia. He's a busy guy, and it's a busman's holiday in another sense, where he is going there to do what he does here, but to do it like three times as hard, and through interpreters and that sort of thing. I had an opportunity years ago to go down to I think it was Bramalee somewhere, to speak in an Indian church with some friends of ours, and I didn't speak Hindi. I couldn't communicate with the people, so there was an interpreter. And I had my message prepared, and I was speaking away, and I would say something, and then he would talk for about 5 minutes saying what I said. Did I really say that much? And they'd break out in laughter, but I hadn't told a joke. And I hope Mike doesn't have that experience. I'm sure he has really good interpreters. Let's just pray for him for a moment before we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. And part of that love is giving us leaders and giving us teachers and providing people that will help us along in our Christian journey, Lord. Help us to understand scriptures and to find out what it means to be a follower of Christ. We thank you for our pastor, Mike Bells, and for the work that he does here with us year-round, Lord, and the hours he puts into preparing messages and meeting with people and praying with people and for people. Lord, we just pray that you'll give him strength and give him wisdom and give him endurance, Lord. Keep him healthy. We pray that he'll avoid getting this awful illness that the other fellow had. Lord, just give him the kind of endurance and stamina that he needs to do what he's doing in Ethiopia. Lord, bless him richly. And the people that are being taught by him and listening to him, I pray that they'll be blessed as well. And that his interpreters will do a really great job putting his message across and helping him that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is November the 11th, as no doubt everybody realizes. And we want to spend a few minutes just thinking about that and talking about that before I get into some scripture. I just have a story I want to relate. My dad was always good for taking us kids on a Sunday afternoon walk. We really looked forward to it. Every Sunday would be a walk of some sort. And usually we would end up back at the back of our farm somewhere, and usually in the bush, and usually he would say, "We're lost. We can't find our way back home." And we loved getting lost with him, because he always had a way of finding his way back home. Those walks meant a lot to us. One time I thought, I'm a dad now, I've got kids, and I took my then 3-year-old son, Sam, who is with us this morning visiting from Halifax, and this was about 2002, I guess, or maybe it was 2001, shortly after the September 11th attacks in New York anyway, either that year or right after that. And I took Sam for a walk in the backfield, as my dad had with me many times. And I related this story to him. I said, "Sam, your grandpa took me for a walk one day in this very field here, right here, and told me this story." And he said, during World War II, when he was a teenager working on the farm, hearing reports about what was happening in Europe and the war, wishing he could be over there, he was old enough to go and do something, he was really felt isolated from it. But in Aurelia, there was a factory that was making parts for the Mosquito bomber the de Havilland Mosquito Bomber. They made parts. And every once in a while, planes from the factory where the actual planes were being built down in Toronto, in Malton area where the airport is now, would fly a plane up over Orillia and would do a circle, sort of to rally the troops, show people in Orillia who were working on the war effort, it means something. Something's getting done. People would cheer and say, there goes our bomber. And that would be a connection for people, even somebody like my dad, in a backfield, isolated, far away from the war, a connection. You know, it's not that far away. There's proof of it right there, that plane going by. And I told Sam this story. And then I said, but you know, there's really no war on now or anything, Sam. We're safe, and this is a good place to be back here in this field, far away from anything. If you've ever been to our place and walked in that backfield, it's a kind of a peaceful, well, unless there's dirt bikes riding around the field, kind of a peaceful place, far away from everything, can't see any houses, can't see any lights. And I said, Sam, we're isolated here. You're safe. You want to say that to your three-year-old, don't you? And at that very moment, a jet flew over. And it was a passenger jet. But I thought, you know, I know what those passenger jets have been used for just recently in New York to attack those buildings. We're never that isolated, are we? It's always present. And here we are on November the 11th, and we're in Orillia. We're far away from war zones in the world, and there's lots of wars going on. We're far away from conflict. Most of us aren't old enough to even remember a war very well at all. Very few of us probably have been involved in any kind of war. And yet we're not isolated. We're part of this bigger human family of mankind, aren't we? And that's part of why we remember on November the 11th. It's 100 years since the end of World War I. In a forest in north of Paris, in France, there was a railway car. And on November the 11th at 5 a.m., the leaders of all sides in the war agreed on an armistice, an end to the war. And at 11 o'clock that day, it would officially be over. The 11th hour, the 11th month, or 11th day, the 11th month. And the war was going to be over that day. That was 100 years ago today. It was a horrific war. Close to 61,000 Canadian soldiers died, and another 175,000 were injured and wounded, some of them very badly, and many of them died even when they came home here. Many just returned broken in mind and in body with what we'd call post-traumatic stress syndrome, what they might have called shell shock. More than 40 million people died in the war altogether. That first war, a horrendous war, the worst conflict in human history up to that point. And that war was called the War to End All Wars. Well, it didn't hardly happen that way, did it? 20 years later, there was an even worse world war. Even more people died. And it spread to even more countries. It eventually ended in an armistice as well, and they signed those papers, those armistice papers, in the very same rail car as the First World War. But that didn't end wars either, did it? There's something like 13 different wars happening right now on Earth, and a war is defined as a conflict where over 1,000 people have been killed. And in some of those conflicts, many, many more than 1,000. We live in a world that's full of warfare, and yet we here feel kind of isolated from it, don't we, here in Canada? But we're not. And so that's why today we want to take time to remember. We want to remember the sacrifice made by the soldiers in that First World War, in the Second World War, in the Korean War, other wars, and those that are in uniform today that are protecting our country and making an effort to bring peace in other regions around the world. We want to remember them, too, as they're actively engaged in it. In a few minutes, about 8 minutes, we're going to join a moment of silence with people all over the world who are going to do that same thing. There's a big group just down the street at a hospital named in memorial for the soldiers of the First World War. They're at the cenotaph, and they'll be having a moment's silence. And we're going to do that shortly. But I'd like Alan Jarvis to come up. He's going to read a poem written by a soldier from the First World War. Alan actually can read both poems. He's got two prepared for us.
This poem was written by Rupert Brooke, who was a fellow of King's College, Cambridge, and joined up with that wave of idealism that so many brilliant people in England and elsewhere joined, hoping to make a difference and bring their idealism and strength. And he died in 1915. He was part of the Mediterranean Expeditionary Force, which went into the Mediterranean, and he was bitten by a mosquito, and the bite was infected, and he died of sepsis very shortly afterwards. So it's called The Dead. Blow out, you bugles, over the rich dead. There's none of these so lonely and poor of old, but dying has made us rarer gift than gold. These laid the world away, poured out the red sweet wine of youth, gave up the years to be of work and joy, that unhoped serene that men call age. And those who would have been their sons, they gave their immortality. Blow, bugles, blow. They brought for us, for our dearth, holiness lacked so long, and love and pain. Honor has come back as a king to earth, and paid his subjects with a royal wage, and nobleness walks in our ways again, and we have come into our heritage. The other poem was also written in May 1915, and it's by Charlotte Mew. Let us remember, spring will come again to the scorched, blackened woods, where the wounded trees wait with the old wise patience for the heavenly rain. Sure of the sky, sure of the sea to send its healing breeze. Sure of the sun, and even as to these, surely the spring, when God shall please, will come again with a divine surprise to those who sit today with their great dead, hands in their hands, eyes in their eyes, at one with love, at one with grief, blind to the scattered things and changing skies.
Thank you, Alan. Yesterday I was at the public library, and they have a really interesting display of soldiers who fought in World War I from this area. And the photographs go down the hall and around the corner. There's a lot of them, and it certainly isn't by any means all the soldiers that fought and died in World War I, but a lot of them. And the thing that struck me was, well, there was a few things. One was their age. Some of them were just teenagers. The other thing was that they looked like kids, young men, and some young women who I see walking down the street today. Didn't look any different. 100 years ago or more. But they're part of this. They were part of this community. And it's amazing the number that went, even from a place as small as Aurelia was then, overseas to fight and make that supreme sacrifice. Truly incredible. And to be able to relate to them by looking at those faces and say, wow, those people look like somebody I just saw walk by right now. It just brings it all home. It's not that distant 100 years ago. It's not that distant World War II, the Korean War, other conflicts, Afghanistan, more recently. And I think that we owe a real debt of gratitude to people that would volunteer and that would go and enlist and fight for us. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to rise, and we'll stand for a moment's silence. And then after that, I'm going to talk a little bit about the flip side of war, and that is peace, and how peace is something that's sadly lacking in our world and lacking in our own hearts. And I think the two tie in really well together. I'll just take a moment to pray before I ask you to stand in moment silence. Heavenly Father, we once again think of the soldiers who made the supreme sacrifice. Some of them over 100 years ago, Lord, and it seems so hard to relate to that. It's so distant. And yet it's very real and immediate, and there are descendants of those people living in our community. Maybe some in this room, Lord. And more recent conflicts, and conflicts that are happening now, Lord. It breaks your heart to see countries fighting against countries, people fighting against people, death and destruction. The horrors of war, Lord, are heartbreaking to you, I'm sure. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to bring peace to this world, and yet that does not seem to have happened. But Lord, I pray this morning as we think about peace and as we remember those who died for us, let us make it our goal and our aim to bring about peace in our time and in our world, our community, in our own hearts, in our families. Lord, we thank you for your love and the Prince of Peace who loves us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like you to stand, if you would, please. And we're going to have a moment's silence in memory of those who died, those who lost loved ones, those who are in conflict zones even now. And then I've invited someone else via video to come and read another poem to us at the end. So let's just take a moment's silence now.
Flanders fields, the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row that mark our place, and in the sky the larks, still bravely singing, fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields.
Please be seated. Thank you. That famous poem, which I'm sure we all know really well, was written by John McCrae. He was a doctor from Guelph, Ontario. And he didn't live to see the end of the war, but he died in 1918 and was buried in France. The last bit of that poem has these words. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. What torch was he throwing? What cause are we to take up? Well, since it was written by a soldier and written in wartime, I think it's safe to say he was talking about victory over the enemy. But it was also the cause of ending war and bringing about peace, wasn't it? And today of all days, in a world that's full of strife and remembering war, we should be thinking about peace, I believe. But what kind of peace? There are lots of ways to talk about peace, lots of interpretations of what that word really means, but I'd like to just briefly touch on three and then zero in on one of those. First of all, there's the peace that is freedom from war. Peacetime, if you will. That's the kind of peace we think about on November the 11th, isn't it? But as I mentioned earlier, most of us have never been involved in a war or fought in a war. And yet it's something that I believe we should be praying for and hoping for and asking the Lord to intervene. Peace as freedom from war. That's one kind of peace. Secondly, there's something that's a little more immediate. That's peace with our neighbors, peace with our sisters and brothers, peace with others. This is the peace spoken of in a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read that to you. We ask you too, my brothers, to get to know those who work so hard among you. They are your spiritual leaders to keep you on the right path. Because of this high task of theirs, hold them in highest honor. Live together in peace. And our instruction to this end is to reprimand the unruly, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be very patient with all men. Be sure that no one repays a bad turn by a bad turn. Good should be your objective always, among yourselves and in the world at large. If you follow this advice, you'll be working out the will of God expressed through Jesus Christ. He also says in Mark 9, salt is a very good thing, but if it loses its saltiness, what can you do to restore the flavor? You must have salt in yourselves and live at peace with each other. Or as the message puts that, everyone's going through a refining fire sooner or later, but you'll be well preserved, protected from the eternal flames. Be preservatives yourselves. Preserve the peace. That's a peace with our neighbors, with our brothers and sisters. And sadly, it's lacking, isn't it? We see conflicts all over the place. Domestic violence. So that war is not just on the streets of Syria or in the ghettos of Chicago or someplace like that. It can be right in our own community, in our own families, maybe even in this room between men and women who claim to follow the Prince of Peace personally. But the last sort of peace is the one I want to dwell on for a few minutes this morning. It's the peace that seems to be the most elusive sometimes. It's the peace that even the most apparently together people seem to lack. And lacking this sort of peace keeps us awake at night, feeds our illnesses, affects our relationships, maybe even makes it difficult to function. The third type of peace I'm talking about is personal peace, inner peace. That's a peace that seems to be so hard to achieve. You might say, well, David, yeah, okay, that's good and everything, but it's November the 11th. Shouldn't we be talking about world peace? Isn't talking about personal peace kind of selfish? Isn't that talking all about us? Isn't that navel-gazing? I don't know that it is. Think about it this way. If you've ever been on an airplane, if you, at the beginning of the flight, are paying attention, there will be some safety instructions. And part of that will be about what happens when oxygen mask comes down. And they'll say, make sure you put yours on first before you help somebody else. You mean before I put my kid's oxygen mask on, I should put my oxygen mask on? That's really selfish. No, it isn't. It's not. It makes sense. It's the same with personal peace. You need to be breathing to help someone else. Good intentions from a dead body never really accomplished all that much. We need to look after our own oxygen mask and then help others. And I think it's like that with personal peace. If we're not people with that inner peace ourselves, how can we impart that to others? Thomas A'Kempis said, all men desire peace, but very few desire those things that make for peace. So what are those things? I want to look at those this morning. Let's look at a few passages of the scripture that talk about this personal, intimate kind of peace. An important one is John 14, which I'd like to read to you right here. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I read something interesting by Matthew Henry. He wrote a lot of Bible commentaries and was famous for that. And one thing he said about this passage is that this is like Jesus talking about his will. He was going to die, and he was reading out his will. When Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. His soul he committed to his Father. His body was bequeathed to Joseph to be buried. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what was he going to give to his poor disciples, those that have given everything up for him? Silver and gold had he none, but he left them that which was infinitely better, his peace. I leave you, but I leave my peace with you. I not only give you title to it, but put you in possession of it. He did not part in anger, but in love, for this was his farewell. Peace I leave with you, said Matthew Henry. So the departing Jesus, just before he leaves to go back to his Father, gave us two things, the Holy Spirit and his peace. It says right in that scripture we read, one is the result of the other. We have his peace because his Spirit dwells within us. J.I. Packer said, the peace of God is first and foremost peace with God. It is the state of affairs in which God, instead of being against us, is for us. Jesus left it to us. It's ours, this peace. And you might well say, yeah, but David, you know what? You don't understand the problems I have. You don't have my mother. You don't have my mother-in-law. You don't have my financial problems. You don't have the issues that I have to deal with every day. How can I have peace? Ephesians 2:14 says, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. I think the phrase peace of God is often misunderstood. It's not just a feeling, a warm feeling inside, a feeling of inner calm and tranquility. The basic building block of God's peace is pardon and acceptance into a new type of relationship with God. A new type of relationship. The relationship of forgiveness and adoption. Our relationship with the God of the universe actually changes when we decide to follow Jesus. We're no longer under condemnation, but we're made right with God. We're no longer an object of wrath, but an object of love. God is no longer against us, seemingly, but is very much for us. It's no longer a relationship of hostility, but of friendship. Let's use an analogy here for a minute. Say there's two families that are having a feud and their backyards back onto each other and they can't stand the sight of each other or the sound of each other. And so they build a 10-foot high wall with barbed wire on top, 2 feet thick, concrete reinforced. And now they can't hear each other. The tennis balls don't end up in the backyard. The cat can't get into their yard. The dog can't get into their yard. They don't hear each other. They don't see each other. They're at peace. Not really. That's not how the Bible talks about peace between people or between people and God. For the Bible, peace isn't that enemies are kept apart with a mutual non-aggression pact. It's not just an absence of war. In the Bible, in Scripture, according to God, peace is when enemies are brought together and reconciled, and now there's no need for offense. And everybody plays in the same yard together in peace. That's peace. It's not just keeping people apart so they don't fight. The peace of God, at its heart, is a new status. And relationship of forgiveness and acceptance and embrace, really. When we know Christ as our Savior and His Holy Spirit dwells within us, we move into a new relationship with the God of the universe. We become new people. Okay, this sounds a little bit like theology. This sounds like, okay, theory almost. And you're saying maybe something like this, thinking this. David, I'm a follower of Christ. I believe he's touched my life. Yeah, I really believe that. I try to find time to pray. Sometimes I find time to read my Bible. I think I know a little bit of what the Holy Spirit means in my life. but I can't sleep at night. And I just want to know what went wrong this week. And I'm filled with anxiety. And I fly off the handle too easily. I just don't have that inner peace. I'm a follower of Christ. Why don't I have that inner peace? Good question. There's a yearning, an unease that invades our quiet moments. And maybe that's why we want to try to drown it out with noise and static. Maybe it's why we're afraid to be left alone with our inner thoughts. So we crank up the radio and we obsess over social media and check our phones every minute for messages and we numb our minds with endless screen time. If we take a quiet moment to look inside, we don't really like what we see in there, do we? It's not peaceful in there. We're adrift. Does any of this resonate with you? With some of you, I'm sure it does. Maybe others have it all together, but it resonates with me. I'm prone to being a worrier, and I would say throughout the day I'm not too bad. But at 4 o'clock in the morning, you can ask Katie, I'm the person that lies in bed awake, worrying about things that are going to happen the next day. And maybe not even going to happen, but could happen. Or might in 1,000 years happen, but I'm going to worry about it anyway. I just have that ability. Maybe you're like that. Lacking some inner peace sometimes, aren't we? But then I read this, and this is one of my favorite passages in all the New Testament. Always have loved this. Philippians 4. I'll read this for you. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow, that's a powerful message. That's part of it right there, isn't it? And it was written by Paul when he was sitting in the shade drinking juice with Jeremy? No, he was actually in prison in Rome when he wrote this. He was in prison, and he wrote, rejoice. He wrote, be anxious for nothing. He wrote that we can have peace. He was in prison when he wrote it. And I think there's a powerful lesson in making the peace of God real and powerful in our everyday lives. How is that? Well, let's unpack those verses just a little bit here briefly this morning. In verses 2 and 3, Paul starts off by urging these two women he names to be of the same mind, to get along. If we want personal peace, we should work at being at peace with our brothers and sisters. He reminds us that we're all in this together, and that regardless, we're all in God's book as well as followers of Christ. Taking sides and quarreling will get us nowhere. Then in verse 4, he says, rejoice. So much of our upset and so much of our anxiety comes from a negative attitude, doesn't it? Dwelling on those things that are negative. But look at what Christ has done for us. Rejoice. Remember, this is written by somebody that's in prison, and he's saying, rejoice. And he says it again, rejoice. Says it twice. So much he wants us to hear that message when he wrote this. I think he really means it. And then he says, be a gentle person. Be known for that. Lead the kind of gentle life that others will notice. You want peace? Be a peaceful influence in the lives of others. Then in verse 6, he says, give it all to God. This is the God of the universe we're talking about. The one who created the stars and the planets, the one who gives us breath. I think we can leave things with him. I think he knows how to take care of things. We can take our concerns and cares to him. We can talk to him. We can pray to him. Maybe you're new to this, and maybe you say, well, I don't know how to pray. I'm just not sure. How do I approach the God of the universe? David, you make him sound pretty intimidating. He's not. He's your heavenly Father. He loves you. He's here in this room with us. But here's how you can start. You just get started. Start by being honest. God, I'm upset about this situation. Fill in the blank. I'm anxious. I'm afraid. I don't sleep at night. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but I know that you can help me. I'm at the end of my rope, God. I leave it with you. Amen. That's a prayer. That's maybe the kind of prayer you need to pray about the situation in your life today, tonight. Not flowery words, it's just honesty. It's talking to God, isn't it? And when we do this, marvelous things can happen. And one marvelous thing in particular, we can have what Paul calls in that passage, the peace that passes understanding. It doesn't even make sense. I shouldn't be peaceful in this situation. Everybody else I know in this situation is not peaceful. But I have this sense of peace that God's in control. Wow, I don't even understand it. It passes understanding. God gives it to us. And then comes the practical, let's apply this now, part of this. In verse 8, here's something that you can try this week. Summing it all up, friends, and this is from the Message. I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Inner peace doesn't come to us like the Eastern mystics might say by emptying our minds and sitting cross-legged and humming, emptying our minds, sitting cross-legged and humming, or whatever it is we're supposed to do to empty our minds. The Bible says, don't just empty your minds. Fill your minds with the godly things. Fill your minds with these kinds of thoughts, with good things. But what do we do instead? What do we fill our minds with? What do we give priority to? We wake up in the morning, and the first thing we do is, you can pick one, check your phone, turn on the radio and listen to all the bad news, open a newspaper and read all the bad news, turn on the television, get upset about your hockey team not winning or your whatever it is. And right off the bat, you're not thinking on positive things, are you? You're thinking on negative things. That's how your day starts. Even before we can spend one moment thinking about God and his love and the good things that he brings our way. Well, C.S. Lewis had something interesting to say about this. He was one of the greatest Christian thinkers and writers of the 20th century, if you're not familiar with him. He had a lot of really good things to say about the Christian life, and he said this on this topic. He said, it's the most important thing every day. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on, all day, standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings, coming in out of the wind. He said that in the book Mere Christianity. Maybe you can only do this once in a while. And maybe eventually once a week you can have this kind of a start to your day. And maybe it's 2 or 3 days. And then maybe you get to the point where every day you can start your day thinking about those things that we read about in Philippians chapter 4. the good things, the authentic things, the beautiful things, the peaceful things. It's not simply a matter of ignoring the problems and ignoring our duties, but it's thinking about the peaceful, positive, godly things first, and remembering how much we have to be thankful for. In time, you'll find yourself prone to rejoicing even. Again, you'll maybe say, rejoice. And ultimately, you'll be at peace with yourself and your circumstances. You might not understand it, but that's okay. It's the peace that passes understanding. We're at liberty not to understand it, but to have it anyway. And here's where we kind of come full circle, right back to November the 11th. We've got our oxygen masks in place now, and we've got this relationship with God that brings us personal peace, inner peace. This transforms us into people of peace in our relationships, our close relationships, our family relationships, our neighborly relationships. Ultimately, that affects the broader community. If we, as a people, 100 or so people in this room, if we all lived this life, we would have an effect on our community, wouldn't we? And then that affects our country. And if Canada is a country of peace, filled with peace-loving peacemakers, that has to affect the world eventually. And then we live in a world with no wars. Well, that one might be kind of hard to achieve, right? That's a tall order. After all, World War I was called the war to end all wars, and only it wasn't. Didn't happen. Our thoughts today on November the 11th remind us that war is still way too much with us, isn't it? But one day, the Bible predicts, the lion will lay down with the lamb. We will turn our swords into plowshares. The Prince of Peace himself will reign at last. But until then, we have kind of two choices when it comes to peace. And the first one is, we can carry on as usual. We can listen to the noise and the anger. We can marinate in that toxic culture of fear and hate and anxiety that swirls around us. We can just live in that and not sleep at night and be anxious and be upset and strike out at other people, because that's the outcome of that. Or we can choose to follow the Prince of Peace and become people of peace, transformed from the inside out. Jesus said, "You are inheritors of my peace. I give it to you. I give it to you. Here it is." So what do you think the concluding thought for this morning should be? One thing. Here it is. Go claim that peace. Jesus gave it to us. It's yours. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Those are the words of Christ. That's his promise to us. And we can have the peace that passes understanding. I'm just going to pray as the worship team comes back up for their last song and ask the Lord to give us that peace and to help us in our struggle sometimes against anxiety and fear. And then we'll sing a closing song together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the great love that Jesus showed us by dying on the cross for us, Lord, making that ultimate sacrifice. And Lord, as he left this world, he said to us, "My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Lord, we live in a world of fear and anxiety. We live in a world that's anything but peaceful. And we ourselves sometimes are full of turmoil and doubt and anger. Lord, I pray that we will claim that peace today. That we will try this week to rise out of bed in the morning with those thoughts that are godly thoughts. And begin our day rejoicing and remembering who you are and how much you loved us, Lord. And today, as we turn our thoughts also to those who gave their lives in many wars and who are fighting on our behalf today and serving in the military, Lord, help us to remember that we have a duty to be people of peace and to be peacemakers in our world, in our society, in our communities, in our homes, and in our own hearts. And we thank you in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.